I would invite you to open to Mark chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 13 today. As we saw last week, the ministry of Jesus is now in full swing. The common people of the area around Galilee and even from Judea and from the coast and from all over that whole area were following Jesus because of a couple things. One, He preaches the Word of God in power like no one had ever done before. And second, because He is working miracles by the power of God for the glory of God. People are being healed and demons are being cast out and lives are being changed. We also saw that the religious leaders of Jesus' day began to hate Jesus for a couple reasons. One, because He refused to play by their rules. He did not follow their traditions. He followed the Scripture of the Old Testament, but He did not follow the traditions that they had built up around the Scripture. And they also got upset with Him because He exposed them for the hypocrites that they were. And so, on the one hand, you had Jesus' popularity growing among the common people, and you had Jesus being opposed by the religious leaders. And so our Lord's days during this time of His ministry were filled with from morning to night, and things are happening at a hectic pace, and it just keeps going faster and faster, it seems, on the inevitable way to the cross where Jesus will suffer and die. Today's passage in Mark chapter 3 finds Jesus taking some time out of His frantic schedule, and He takes some time to commune with His Father in prayer, and He takes some time to choose 12 men who will be His representatives and leaders in His church that He will set up. And so let's begin looking at that in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Follow along with me as I read. "And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those who He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. Then He appointed 12, that they might be with Him, that He might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He also gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him, and they went into a house." In verse 13 there it said, "And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He Himself wanted, and they came to Him." And so begins this greatest adventure that these 12 men had ever known. These men were called here to be disciples, but more than that, He also calls them to be apostles, as the book of Luke says. Can you imagine what that was like? To be one of these 12 men who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived with Him day after day for almost 3 years. Can you imagine what it was like to hear His teaching one-on-one? To see the power of God displayed through Him through those miracles? And then to have that same power be given to you to go out and heal and cast out demons? Can you imagine what it meant to be a disciple or an apostle of Jesus? Now, when we think of these 12 apostles, many times I think we get the wrong impression of them, probably because we've seen pictures. We've seen paintings of the saints or these apostles, St. Peter and St. James and St. John and all of the rest of them. We see them on stained glass windows in cathedrals, and they have halos over their heads, and they appear to be almost divine themselves. And in fact, there have been some in some Christian churches that have even elevated these apostles to be some kind of special saints that were on a different level than everyone else, and they were no ordinary men. They were extraordinary saints of God. But what we find as you read the gospel stories is something totally different. The truth is that these men were not otherworldly. They were not nearly divine. They were not even the cream of the crop among men in their day. They were certainly not the most educated. They were not the most highly skilled, the most gifted, humanly speaking. The truth is that they are basically distinguished by one thing. They were ordinary, but they were called by Jesus. They were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes them extraordinary. Not anything about themselves, but everything about Jesus, about the one that they followed. These are a very, very strange group. Now, you read the names there starting in verse 16. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Isn't it cool that Jesus gave nicknames to people? I like that, you know. He called James and John, he called them sons of thunder. You have Andrew. Now, it's kind of interesting because you'll find that the list of the apostles you'll find in the Gospel of Mark here. You'll also find it in the Gospel of Matthew. You will find it again in the Gospel of Luke that we read just a moment ago in chapter 6. And you find it a fourth time in the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke. And it's interesting that in all four of these cases, you have the same 12, but you have them in slightly different in the way that it words it. Although there are some similarities in the list. The list is always headed by a guy named Simon, whom Jesus named Peter. They seem to be grouped into groups of four, three groups of four, as you have these 12. The first group is always headed by Peter and always includes Peter and Andrew, James and John. These brothers, Peter and Andrew were brothers, Simon and Andrew, and James and John were brothers, and the four of them were fishermen. That's the first group of four. The second group of four always includes Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. And it's always headed by Philip. Now, sometimes they come in a different order, the other three, but this group is always headed by Philip in all four of the accounts. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. Then the next group that you have is James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So the last group of four, and this group of four, is always headed by James, the son of Alphaeus, and it always ends, the one that's always mentioned last, of course, is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrays Jesus. Sometimes he's called a traitor, sometimes he is called a thief, sometimes he is just called the betrayer, as he is here. Kind of a diverse group. As we said, there were four fishermen, that we know of. There may have been some of these others were fishermen. We don't know most of the other guys as far as what their occupations were. We know that Simon and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. We already met them in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. Jesus had already called them to follow him, and they began to follow Jesus in chapter 1. Now, you can't really tell by just reading the scriptures here in the Gospel of Mark, but if you read Mark along with Matthew and Luke and John, you will also find that this time when Jesus designates these men as apostles, chooses the 12, it has been at least a year, maybe even 18 months from the time when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan that we had in Mark chapter 1. It's been almost 18 months here when Jesus finally calls these 12 to himself and designates them as his apostles, those whom he is going to send out. In fact, the word apostle here comes from a word that is used in this scripture. You don't see it there in your scripture, but if you look in verse 14, you'll see the word where it says he might send them out. Everybody see that kind of toward the end of verse 14? The word send them out is the word from which we get our word apostle. It's apostolos. It's a word that means simply to send out. So what is an apostle? It's the ones that are sent out. And that's exactly what Jesus did with them. If you look later on in chapter 6 of Mark, you'll find the story that I told the little kids about this morning, how Jesus calls the 12 to himself and he pairs them up. By the way, that's another thing you'll notice about the lists that you have in the scriptures here of these 12, is they seem to be grouped together in pairs. You have Simon and Andrew. You have James and John. You have Philip and Nathanael, he's sometimes called Bartholomew. You have Matthew and Thomas, they're always kind of grouped together, these guys. You have James and Thaddeus. Thaddeus is also called Judas. They may have changed his name later to Thaddeus because he didn't want to be associated with the other Judas that we had, who was the betrayer. You have Simon as well there. So you see these guys kind of grouped together in that way, in pairs, and that's probably because later on Jesus would send them out in pairs. We don't know which pairs went out with who, but my guess is, you know, Simon and Andrew went together, they were brothers, you know. James and John probably went together, and you had some of these others like that as well. And so you see these guys kind of grouped together in pairs that way. But one of the other things you'll notice about them is there's a diverse group. We already said we had four fishermen, but among them there was also a tax collector. We met him already in the Gospel of Mark here. The tax collector's name was Levi. He's also in the book of Matthew called Matthew. Okay, and so we know that this was the same man. Levi was also called Matthew. He was one of the followers, but totally different kind of guy than the fishermen. He had a whole different lifestyle. He had a whole different set of friends and those kind of things. We also find a guy later on in the list that is called Simon the Canaanite. In some versions, he is also called Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were a group who were totally against the Romans. They were ready to take up arms and fight for their freedom. These were the revolutionaries. These were the patriots of their day. And he was one of those. He probably, you know, apart from being a part of the 12 that Jesus chose, he probably would have never gotten together with guys like Matthew. You know, you never would have seen these guys together. In fact, he probably would have thought, you know, if I would have a chance, I would take my dagger to a guy named Matthew who was a tax collector, because he hated people like that. And you'll see that these guys were just an eclectic group. The one thing that ties them together is simply that they were called and chosen by Jesus. Not one of them is renowned for his scholarship. None of them are renowned for their eloquence. They were outsiders from the religious establishment of that day. They didn't have any particular natural talents. They didn't appear to have any great intellectual talents. And as you follow them through the gospel stories here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that they were prone to mistakes. They were often had misjudgments, misunderstandings. Sometimes they had bad attitudes. Sometimes they had real lapses in their faith. They had bitter failures. They were argumentative. And, you know, Jesus would remark about them that they were slow to learn. You know, they were just kind of spiritually dense at times. And so you can see these were just really 12 people, men, kind of like you and me. Ordinary people. And yet, in spite of all this, God uses these 12 men to carry on the work of Jesus. Well, really just 11 of them, because Judas, of course, betrays Jesus and then kills himself later. He's replaced by another apostle in the book of Acts. But Jesus uses these 11 men here that He has chosen after He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. These men go out and they preach Jesus and they turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through them, God lays the foundation of His church. The Apostle Paul says that the foundation of the church is laid upon the apostles and prophets. Their ministry was so far-reaching that it extends right here to Grand Junction, Colorado, in this little place where we are gathered, because if it were not for what God had done through them, you and I wouldn't be sitting here in this room today. Their ministry has extended and is still going on, and we are a part of the impact of what God did through their lives. How did Jesus take 12 ordinary men and use them to change the world? Well, I think we can see the beginning of that right here in this passage in Mark chapter 3. And so let's look first of all at Jesus' method for calling them. How did He call the disciples here, these apostles? Remember, He had called some of them before. We already saw how He had called the fishermen there in chapter 1. We already saw how He called Matthew there in chapter 2. And we read of Jesus, you know, walking along the shoreline saying, "Come, follow Me, I will make you fishers of men." He said to Matthew, "Come, follow Me." He left his tax collector's booth and immediately went and followed Jesus. But as he does this, now He takes, and He has, you know, we've already just read in the previous passage last week that there were multitudes who were following Jesus. There were crowds, thousands, who were listening to Jesus' teaching and following Him. But now He does something different. Now He takes and He chooses 12 of them with whom He's going to spend more time and with whom He's going to pour His life into them and His teaching into them and His example into them and His power into them, so that He would be able to use them in the future to reach the world with His message. And so here Jesus calls them. How does Jesus do that? Well, first it says He went up on a mountain. Mountains are significant in the Bible. It was on a mountain that God met Moses and that God called Israel into a covenant relationship with Himself. He called these 12 tribes of Israel to become His people, and He would be their God, and through them He wanted to reach the world with the message that He is the one true God and that He is the one who saves. Now, it's on another mountain. that Jesus goes and he summons to himself, just as God summoned the people of Israel to himself on that mountain. Now Jesus summons some to himself and he calls them and he chooses them. Now, Mark doesn't elaborate on it, but Luke tells us in the passage that Derek read just a moment ago that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before he does this. And then in the morning, he calls these and designates them as his apostles. So Jesus goes up onto a mountain. He spends that time alone with the Father, and then he goes to call them. The second thing we see is that Jesus chooses these men. They came up onto a mountain. He called those whom he himself wanted, it says, and they came to him. And so the choice is a deliberate choice of Jesus. And that was unusual in this day. Most rabbis in Jesus' day, the disciples would hear this teacher teach, and they would see something or hear something in this teacher, and they would begin to follow him. Now, Jesus had a lot of disciples that were like that. He had crowds of people following him around, listening to his teaching. These were disciples who were following Jesus. Sort of like John the Baptist had disciples who heard his teaching and saw the things that he was doing and decided, this is a guy I want to follow. And so John had disciples and Jesus had disciples. But now he takes from among those disciples and chooses 12 who would be his apostles. And so Jesus calls them. He summons them. Jesus will later say to them in the Gospel of John, he will say, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And so it was a deliberate choice of Jesus that these 12 were appointed. And then we see that Jesus appoints 12. Every Jew would know the significance of the number 12. And anybody who's read the Old Testament will know the significance of the number 12. 12 was the number of the tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so Israel had 12 sons. His 12 sons became the 12 tribes that comprised the nation of Israel, God's people that he chose for himself. And so what is Jesus doing? He's going up on a mountain and he summons people to himself, just like happened in the Old Testament, where God met the nation of Israel, these 12 tribes on a mountain. He called them to be his own people. Now Jesus is calling these 12. And what is that saying to us? It's saying that God is choosing a new people for himself. God is doing a new thing. At Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. Now Jesus is going to make a new covenant with God's people. He will choose a new Israel, a people who would be his very own. And so he chooses 12. He is establishing a new people of God. He is establishing his church. And with the coming of Messiah comes this new covenant. And with the coming of the new covenant comes new leadership. And so in choosing these 12 ordinary men, Jesus sends an unmistakable message to the leaders in Israel, to the religious establishment in his day, that God is done with them at this time. And he's starting something new. And that's another reason they got mad at Jesus and were ready to crucify him. Now, we saw how Jesus, the method that Jesus used in calling them. Let's look to what he calls them, his mission. It says in verses 14 and 15, he calls them that, one, first they might be with him, And then he sends them out to preach and to have authority to drive out, to heal and to drive out demons. And so it says, really, he gives them three things. And so, and I believe this is true not only of the apostles, but I believe it is also true of all who would call themselves followers, the disciples of Jesus. First of all, disciples are called to be with Jesus. Jesus calls them, first of all, to be with Him. Before He ever sends them out, before He ever gives them a mission, before He ever gives them the authority and power to do anything, He first calls them to be with Him. And that's important. Because it's all about them having a relationship with Jesus. You see, being a Christian is really all about knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Him, being with Him. They didn't just come to know about Jesus, they came to know Jesus. They didn't just come to see Him, they came to be with Him. They entered into this relationship with Jesus that was personal and that was transformational. It's true today as well. Most of us know more about Jesus than we know Jesus. And I don't want to just know about Jesus. I can learn a lot about Jesus by reading God's Word and from hearing God's Word preached and all of those things. But if I never did anything about it, I would just know a lot of things. What God really wants is us to know Jesus, to have a personal relationship with Him. And that's where it really starts. It's a great thing to know about Him. It's a whole greater thing to have it in personal experience, to know Jesus as your friend, as your Savior, as your Lord. And so they came to follow Him wherever He went. They did not dictate to Jesus where they would go. They went where Jesus went. They did what Jesus did. They were with Him. And so that is number one. Jesus calls them to be with Him. Second, Jesus calls them to preach. Understand something, that a disciple, a follower of Jesus, tells about Jesus. The word preach here is the word caruso. It means to be a herald. It means to proclaim, to preach. Now, not all of us are called to stand behind pulpits and to speak out in a gathering on a Sunday morning. In that case, we would say not all of us are called to be preachers in that sense. I believe that is a special calling from God, to be able to have that kind of leadership position within His church. But let me tell you, all of you are called to preach. Not all of you are called to be preachers, but all of you are called to preach. I think if you talk to Kathy, the preacher that was most influential in her life never stood behind a pulpit, but instead sat on the couch with her at home, and that was her mother. She preached to her daughters all the time, you know. And some of you mothers do that, and that's a great thing. You know, mothers can be great preachers, you know. And she would tell about all the different sermons her mother would preach to her. But it's true, you know, that everyone and anyone can speak out about Jesus. We're going to have Vacation Bible School this week. And that's why we're all decorated up here, you know. And so we're inviting all the kids of the community to come. And one of the things we're going to teach them, the whole theme of our Bible study this week is kind of we're going to be following the life of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts. And the idea is that we know the truth and we dare to speak the truth. And one of the things that we're going to teach the kids is that we should dare to speak up. We should not be afraid to speak up for Jesus. Because that's what a disciple does. And so we speak up through what we say, through what we do, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Finally, verse 15, you'll see that Jesus calls them in power. He sends them forth. As we already said, that's the word from which we get our word apostle. He sends them forth, and He sends them out with power. It says, and He called the 12 to Himself, began to send them out, and He gave them power. It says in chapter 6 that He sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Jesus gave them authority. He gave them power. The preaching ministry of these men was to be accompanied by miracles. They were given power to heal the sick. They were given power to cast out devils. They were given these gifts to perform these miraculous signs to validate the ministry that Jesus had given to them. Just the same way that those miracles validated who Jesus was. When Jesus healed that man in Mark chapter 2, the man who was crippled, what did it validate about Jesus' ministry? It validated the fact that when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you," it validated the fact that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. That's what the miracles did in the life of Jesus. That's what miracles did in the life of these apostles. Jesus gave them this power to do this in order to validate their ministry, that people would know that the power of God was with them. And so when the disciples came preaching and demonstrating that same power that Jesus had, the people knew that the message was real and that they were truly the servants of God. Now, why do we not see those same kind of miraculous signs going on all the time in our day and time, like they did when Jesus was here and the apostles were here? Well, those gifts, the Bible tells us, those special sign gifts were designated and given to these apostles in order to speak to the Jewish people to let them know that their Messiah had come. Today, our message is not validated so much by the miraculous signs that are done. Those have already been done. And they've been recorded for us in the Word of God by the apostles who did them, and by the apostles who were filled with God's Spirit and inspired by Him to write it down for our record. And so what validates our message today is the fulfilled Word of God and the testimony in the lives of people whom Jesus changes by His grace. Every time that Jesus saves a soul and delivers a sinner from the grip of sin and death and destruction, He is validating the message that He has given through His apostles. Every time an alcoholic or a drug addict is set free, He validates His message. Every time a marriage that is falling apart is brought back together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He validates that message. Every time a redeemed saint can stand up and give his testimony how God changed my life and saved me from sin and gave me His joy and His peace and His love, Jesus validates His message. It's still being done today. I'm saying that we are seeing even greater miracles today because than these disciples were able to perform because right now, in places all over the world, just like we heard about in Haiti today, as Gene was sharing with us, doors are being opened and lives are being changed and the gospel is going out with power and people are being saved all over the world. The miracles of God, the power of God is happening even today. After Jesus was raised from the dead and before He ascended into heaven, He said to His disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then He would say in the book of Acts, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' disciples then and now are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We are empowered to be His witnesses. I like the way Lucy Swindoll put it once. She wrote, "A friend of mine was caught in an elevator during a power failure." Anybody look forward to that? Not the place you want to be in a power failure. She said, "At first there was a momentary panic as seven strangers were all talking at once. And then my friend remembered the little tiny flashlight that he had in his pocket. And when he turned it on, the fear dissipated. And during the 45 minutes that they were stuck in that elevator, they told jokes, they laughed, they even sang. And he says that, you know, we are all like that flashlight. Just as that flashlight draws its power from its batteries, we draw power from Jesus. And as the light, we go out to dissipate fear, to bring relief, to lift spirits, to draw people to the light so that they can be saved. We don't have to be big to be effective. We just have to be turned on. Amen? The power comes from Jesus. Would you let Him turn you on today? We have to be connected to Jesus. And He does all of this through ordinary people like Simon and Andrew, like Thaddeus. How many of you know what happened to Thaddeus? Anything that he did, he was an ordinary guy. We don't even know anything about him other than Jesus chose him and used him. Maybe in years to come that nobody, you know, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back soon, if the world goes on for another 100 years, chances are nobody's ever going to remember the name of Richard Sipes or anybody else in this congregation. But we can make a difference for eternity. And when we stand before the Father, He can say to us, "Well done. Enter into the joy of My kingdom." And He will know your name. Because He loves you. Because He calls you. Because He works through you. And He never forgets. If you don't know Him yet, if you have yet to trust in Jesus, to come to Him and say, "I believe You are the Son of God. I believe that I am a sinner. That my sins have separated me from You, God. But I believe You sent Your Son Jesus to die in my place to take my sins away. And I'm giving my heart and life to You now. I'm going to turn my back on my sin and turn myself to You." You see, God is still calling people today. He's still calling sinners to repentance. Would you let Him call you today? Would you let Him save you? Would you let Him work through you? Just like He did these 12 ordinary men. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus to to just bring ourselves before You in humble surrender. Father, use us to Your glory as You did those 12 ordinary men. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here today that You are calling to salvation, that You are calling to turn their back on their sin and turn towards You and say, Jesus, save me. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need You. Lord, I pray that today would be that day of salvation for them. So speak to us. Cause us to turn towards You. Choose us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song where we have a time of invitation. And during this song, as we sing, we invite you to come. If you need to give your heart and life to Jesus to be saved today, I invite you to come. Say, Pastor, I want to be saved today. If you need to come and pray and give that service to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I know You're calling me to be with You, to preach, to whatever it is. Maybe you need to come and pray about that. The altar's open. You come and give that to the Lord. Well, we'll pray with you. Our deacons will come and pray with you. But you make that decision. Don't leave this place the way you came in. Let God change you today. We're going to sing number 464. You come as He calls you. Jesus.